If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And we are continuing from last week, and we just started the subject of submission, our favorite topic, right? Everybody's favorite topic. And actually, you know, it should be. It really should be. And what we're going to learn this Sunday, and then we're going to touch on this topic again in 2 weeks. We'll take a break. Next Sunday, we have a visiting missionary who's going to be sharing with us. We look forward to Elohim. He's going to be here with us. And but in Ephesians 5, really verses 22 through 33, we talk about marriage. And Paul's got something for wives. He's got something for husbands. You can't really talk about one without talking about the other, but we're gonna break this down. Today's message is called Wives and Husbands, and then the following section will be called Husbands and Wives. Really creative. But he talks more to wives today, and then we're just gonna be in verses 22 through 24. But I'm gonna start at verse 21, and we're gonna because that's where the word submission or be subject to one another is introduced. And we're gonna spend some time. So, if you thought you heard the sermon already, surprise. Let's just start by reading, and we're gonna start at verse 18, just so we can get the context of submission. So, starting at verse 18, and I'll read through verse 25. So, Ephesians 5, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for being able to read and turn the pages and go chapter by chapter and verse by verse through your word. We don't want to miss what comes. Some topics are more difficult than others, but Lord, we just thank you that all of these words are from you, breathed out through your Spirit, written down by men, carried along by you, Lord God, so long ago and yet so alive and so powerful even today. So we just ask, Lord God, that by that same Spirit which bore those men, you would work in us. And thank you that that same Spirit is in each of us who have called on the name of the Lord for salvation. Lord, we need you. Open up our eyes, open up our ears, give us willing hearts and willing spirits as we look into your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember, the context for all of chapter 5 in verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dearly beloved children. So we're called to become like God. The Greek here is the word mimic. We're mimicking him. We want to be like him. He's our father. We're his kids if we've trusted in Christ. And as we're called to put off the old man, to put on the new, to put on Christ, we are reminded, and we had that command from last week's passage, to be filled with the Spirit. And we learned last week that that is a command to believers. Everybody who has trusted in Jesus has the Spirit of God in them. The Spirit of God seals you, marks you out as being belonging to God. It's a down payment of the fellowship with God that we have in eternity. It is also the Spirit of adoption, cries out, Abba, Father. So from inside, you know you belong to God as dearly loved children because his Spirit is that Spirit of adoption. It's the Spirit that baptizes us into the body of Christ. And so even though we have the Spirit indwelling, we're still commanded to be filled. And it means to be controlled by the Spirit. It means to be walking to be, and that's what he's been saying. He says, walk as children of light, no longer walk as darkness, but walk as light. So do not be drunk with wine or controlled by some other substance or some other desire or some other thing, but be controlled by the Spirit of God. Be submitted to the Spirit of God. Yield to God. And so this command that we see in verse 22, wives, be subject to your husbands, is so often taken out of context, and that's why it's so important that we read every verse in context. This is not a cudgel or a club, men, that you can use to beat your wives. I've had the complaint before, nobody who's here, nobody who's part of our fellowship, so I'm not calling anybody out, but I've had the complaint of a husband saying, my wife doesn't submit to me. Well, what do you want me to do about it? I take a step back. This is not something that one person makes another do. That's not what this means. And so it is so important that we not take this verse out of context, but we read it in context. We're called to be like God. How can I, a sinner, be like God? It has to be something that he leads me in, that he enables me in. We're called to do it, but you have to rely on him for all of these things. And so in the context then, to be subject, and first of all, let's just understand, the word to be subject or to submit literally means to place under in an orderly manner. It might describe military order under rank, troops that are arranged for battle, or it might even describe military equipment that is arranged for battle. It's set out so that when you need it, you know right where it is and it will be useful to you. If you go into battle but you have not strapped your sword on your side, you know, you're going to be in trouble. And so everything's arranged in order so that it will function. Function here is important. A military unit needs to be united. It needs to be working in harmony with all the various parts. And so the idea here is the same. This word, then, is brought into use. We see it in verse 22, but if you'll notice, perhaps in some English translations, words that are not in the Greek are put in italics. So the King James, New King James, New American might do that. The LSB might do that. So wives, be subject to your own husbands. The Greek literally reads, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. So the word be subject actually is found in verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then we see the word again in verse 24. So by understanding this in context, last week, under the command to be filled with the Spirit, we saw some verbs under that command. They're called participles that describe how to be filled with the Spirit, or better understood as the fruit of being filled with the Spirit. So in context, in the context of being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit is characterized by, and we boil it down to three things. From verses 19 to 21, you're characterized by being joyful, right? That's where we were called to speak to one another with praise, with the praises of God, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to God in your heart. So we speak to one another, praising the Lord together from the heart. And then we're characterized by being thankful. Verse 20 said, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. So in every circumstance, I am to thank God and have a thankful heart towards him in Christ. And then finally, we have joyfulness, thankfulness, and then we could say humbleness or submission, being subject to one another, considering others more important or higher in rank. And so I always think of Philippians 2, where we're called to consider others more important than self, and the example of that is Jesus, who laid himself down, who, even though he's God, he didn't come and you know, show his God card and say, hey, this is who I am, so do what I say. No, he led with humility. He led with servitude. He led by taking on the lowest of the low. He became the least, even taking on death, the death of a criminal on the cross. So again, the mark of being filled with the Spirit is joyfulness, thankfulness, and submission, humble submission. So this last characteristic, The last characteristic of being filled with the Spirit continues on in Paul's teaching as he discusses what the Spirit-filled life looks like in the context of marriage, family, and workplace. So as we read through chapter 5, today's passage, and then in the coming Sundays ahead, we're going to read about marriage, we're going to read about parents and children, and we're going to read about slaves and masters. So we're going to see what this looks like. So what Paul does is he takes, in each of these, there's three pairs, right? Husbands and wives, parents and kids, and slaves and masters. He takes the most powerful people in their society, the husbands, the fathers, and the slave owners, and then he says, you got to live with, and then he picks the three weakest in his society, which would be the wives, the children, and the slaves. Now, in our society, it doesn't map out that way today, but we're called here to live in unity with one another, and so how can we do that when the world has arranged us in a certain, you know, we have certain expectations for our roles, for our positions, and Paul leads with this. And then as I go through this message this morning, it's not customary for me to read my message, but I will be reading a lot today because there's a lot in here in our short and few verses, and this is a very important topic, and we want to get it right. So bear with me. So first of all, let's examine what it looks like to be subject to one another, and then we're going to zoom in with Paul on wives and husbands. So our first point is we are to submit to one another. That's the command in verse 21. And we saw, as we have seen thus far, submission is a fruit of being filled with the Spirit. Submission is a fruit of being filled with the Spirit. Think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Is submission in there? No, it's not. But it is listed here, following the command to be filled with the Spirit. If you are filled with the Spirit, you should be joyful, thankful, and submitting to one another. You can't submit to one another without Galatians 5:22. What does it take to submit? You're going to have to be patient. You're going to have to be kind. You're going to have to be gentle. You're going to have to exercise self-control, especially, I mean, everybody look to the left of you. And now look to the right of you. I mean, like, you got to submit to these people that you're seeing. And it's not just the people in your family. Maybe it's the person across the room that you don't want to talk to. There's some of us can rub each other the wrong way. And if we're called to submit to one another, it's not always going to be easy. Someone said, and even in a conversation this morning, if you're not, you know, that submission isn't a mountaintop experience. If you are, you know, if you feel close to God and just everything, you know, everything's humming along and you got a ton to be thankful for, you're where you want to be, and you say, wow, look, I'm submitted to God, and look what this looks like. I'm not going to say you're not submitted to God, but man, you don't feel submission. You feel submission when you're submitted to somebody or to a circumstance that you don't want to be in, or somebody that you don't like, that I'd rather not. You know, my will has to bend to yours, and I don't want to do this. Sometimes submission doesn't feel good, in our terms of thinking. But we're called to this. So let's examine what it looks like to submit to one another. A life submitted to Christ is one where self is no longer worshipped. In the Sundays before today, we've been looking at and comparing the altars of self versus the altar of God who made us. And when we come into Christ, self is dethroned. So remember where it is we came from. Paul has said that a couple times in the book of Ephesians. We were lost in sin. We were spiritually dead, separated from a holy and loving God. We bought into Satan's lie. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes into the garden, and what was the first thing he says? That serpent says to Eve, has God really said this? Did God really say? And he quotes God, misquotes God, asks a question, embeds a lie, plants seeds of doubt, and Satan's tactic is to always to get us to doubt the word of God, is to always to get us to not submit to God's word, to not submit to God, to think that God's holding out on us. And so we bought into that lie, we stopped trusting in what God said, and we became lovers, worshipers of self. I'll find out for myself. I won't take God's word for it. So now, though, if we're gathered together worshiping Jesus, it's because we have responded to the good news of the love of God in Christ. We believe in him and are saved from sin, and we have life everlasting. All because of his love poured out at that moment of Jesus laying himself down on the cross. Then if you've trusted in him, you have his spirit. Romans 5:5 says that we have his love poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Because of this, now we can love God and we can love one another. So this command to submit to one another, to love one another, the fulfillment of, right, the greatest command, love God with your entire being. Jesus said the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. We can do these things because you have the love of God poured out into your hearts. And loving one another looks like considering others more important than self, Philippians 2:3. And in this, it is in this context, in the church, that we are called to submit to one another. Paul is writing to believers. But it doesn't stop at the church doors. We are to do that with unbelievers as well. So we share the gospel. We love the world, not to be friends with it, but to show the love of Christ to it. We share the gospel. We want people to turn to Jesus, to hear the gospel as we have heard it. And so this submitting to one another is rooted, why do we do it? It's rooted out of a reverence for Jesus, for who he is, for what he has done for us. That's why it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, or in reverence to Christ. So submission is considering others more than me. Submission then also, as we see, it's following in the footsteps of Jesus. He becomes the example that we are to follow. Self-denial, sacrificial love, loving others more than self. Now, the command here in verse 21 and this word is in the passive voice. When you say something is in the passive voice, an action is being done. This is a verb. An action is being done. Now, if I hit you, I'm doing an action against you, and you're receiving it. You are being hit. You are receiving a. You're at the passive end. It's being done to you. And so when it says to submit, this is a passive voice, but it's also reflexive. So when it says be subject to one another, it really could be translated submit yourselves. So it's passive. Nobody can do this to you. Nobody can force you to submit. Now I can take Phil here, put handcuffs on him, force him on the ground, you know, make him bend the knee, and physically he might be in the posture of submission, but inside, if I do that to him, I know inside he's not going to be in any kind of posture of submission. I can't bend his heart, but I can bend my own. And that's the command here. It's passive, you need to do it to yourself, and it's reflexive, do it to yourself. And so it is something I am to do myself, it's something you are to do yourself, and if you do it yourself, then that means it's voluntary. True submission must be voluntary, and no one can make you do that except you. And even the Lord is calling to his own people. He's calling to us, people who have trusted in Jesus, now to voluntarily submit in a way that you are now able to do because you have the Spirit of God in you, because sin has been defeated, because now you are free from its grip. It no longer has mastery over you. So be filled with the Spirit. It's in that same vein. Be filled with the Spirit. It's also present and active. It's not just one thing you do. Oh, I submitted to God. I have my card. I got that box checked off, and now I can go on to something else, submit myself to something else. No, it is continual. We are to continue to submit ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. So submission is a fruit of being filled with the Spirit. It is considering others more than myself, and it is something I must do. I must voluntarily do it. And then it is in the fear of the Lord. So why do we do it? We don't submit to one another because one of us deserves it more than the other. We don't earn the right to have people submit to us. We do it because we are obeying God's word. We do this because Jesus deserves it. The one who does deserve it is Christ. We do this because we are subject to him. Ephesians 1:22. Just turn there. real quick. And it says that he, God, put all things in subjection under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him his head over all things to us, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is our head. We are to be subject to him. We are all equally made in God's image. We are all equally sinners, all equally redeemed if we've trusted in Jesus. We equally deserve death because of sin, and in Christ we are equally given grace that none of us deserve. And even the spiritual gifts that God gives on the basis of his sovereign will is part of his grace. We earn none of this. So this call to submit to one another is not because somebody deserves it, but because Christ deserves it, because Christ calls for it. And think about Jesus, who submitted himself to the Father, who submitted himself to a death that he did not deserve, but that we deserved. We honor him. And again, what's the context here? 5, verse 1 says, be imitators of God as beloved children. We are imitating God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and ultimately God the Son. We are putting on Christ when we submit to one another. Love the Lord your God with your entire being. Love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law is summed up in this. How can I fulfill the whole law? By yielding to the Spirit, by submitting to God, submitting to one another as Christ did. So we come then to Roman numeral 2. And we'll look at verse 22 with Roman numeral 2. So we are to submit to one another, and then Roman numeral 2 says, marriage needs to be rooted in submission to Christ. Now remember, Jesus, and always keep in mind, Jesus and his submission to the Father. He gave himself up for us. He loved us. He loved the Father. He submitted to the Father's will. He made it his own will. And so we don't lose sight of him. And then verse 22 comes, and we are reminded, before we dive into this, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, we are reminded of where it was that we came from. At the fall, when sin entered into this equation, the marriage, Adam and Eve, got pretty wrecked because of sin. The curse affected relationships. Now, you can stay here. I'm just going to turn really quick to Genesis, and we're going to review the story. And to talk about submission, we kind of have to remember, how is it that we got here? And when we think of the fall, we think of Adam and Eve, their relationship with God being, kind of terminated because of sin. They're kicked out of the garden. Of course, there's the serpent. There's, man's going to earn his living with blood, sweat, and tears. The woman's going to have, pain and childbearing. Okay, we understand all that. But remember the effect on marriage. The curse. And so here, as God is, he talks to the serpent, then he talks to the woman, and here's what he says in Genesis 3, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This right here is the entrance of conflict into marriage. We have conflict now with God. We're not taking him at his word anymore, but really a result. And this is just for free, but God curses the serpent in verse 14. And when he comes to verse 15 and 16, and he turns to talking to the woman, he doesn't say, cursed be you. The woman and the man are actually never cursed. God doesn't use the language. Now, I'd say this is a curse, but he doesn't say, cursed are you. It's just interesting, and I think that's God's grace. But there is a consequence. If it's not a curse, it's at least a consequence, and God levies it. It's a punishment. So what is this? Now, pain in childbirth, that's self-evident, and some of you know what that is. But what does he say? He says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, some have interpreted this word, your desire, because whenever we can try not to read anything negative, that will have negative consequences for us, we try to lighten the load on the vocabulary sometimes, and it's not good. We need to take God's word for what it means. And when he says, your desire shall be for your husband, this is not a positive. Some say, this is maybe a sexual desire or a, is it a familial, relational thing? No, it's not. Because the next line says, and he shall rule over you. If you take the first part, your desire shall be for your husband. If you take that as positive, then you have to take the next part as positive too, that he shall rule over you. And the word Hebrew here for rule is domineering. It's not a positive. So to better understand, your desire shall be for your husband, I'm going to turn one page over, very near in the context. Next generation, Cain and Abel. Cain is mad. He's disappointed. He's jealous. He's out to get his brother. And God warns him in Genesis 4, 7, and God says this, after saying, why are you angry? Your face has fallen. In verse 7, he says, if you do well, will not your face be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire, same word, its desire is for you. And then he says, but you must master it. Meaning, sin wants to master you, its desire is to master you, but you need to get a hold of it. Meaning, manage your anger. Don't let your anger control you. The whole idea here that we need to be aware of is that because of sin, here's the slippery slope. Adam abdicated his role of headship, right? The first one to sin was Eve, but Adam had a role there, and he kind of became a little passive instead of leading. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But here, men are all too often domineering and often can become physically abusive. Women are usually less physically abusive, but it can happen. And here, they can become wanting to domineer their husband in manipulative ways, or through words, or through emotions. And men, you can do it through words, and you can do it through emotions. But it's kind of like saying the same thing in two different ways, but each from their own place. The woman and the man now are going at it, and there's a control. There's a fight for control. There is conflict. They are no longer submitting to their roles or to one another or considering the other more important than themselves. But each one has their agenda, and each one is trying to get his or her own way. And this is the conflict, the backdrop of what Paul is talking about in marriage now, and submission is really a restoration, a rescue of marriage. So let's look at this. Wives are called to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. Back to Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. We're bringing that verb down from verse 21 to be subject. We've looked at what that means, what that looks like. And now, wives, this call is for you. Be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. So let's examine what this is and what it is not. First of all, it is not inequality and it is not inferiority. The world accuses us as Christians or those of us who read the Bible, take it plainly, you know, plain language, and they say, oh, well, you men, how dare you, Pastor Josh, preach this from a pulpit. You're saying men are more important than women. You're saying men are better than women. Men are more valuable than women. And that is not what Scripture says. If you read it for what it says and take the whole of it, then it is not inequality. It is not inferiority. It is voluntarily placing oneself under another equal. We are equally sinners, we are equally redeemed, we are equally made in the image of God, of equal value. Too many husbands think they are wiser, smarter, or greater than their wives because of a verse like this. And so again, people are taking it wrong on both sides. Too many husbands are thinking they are superior. This command doesn't cancel out equality. Jesus submitted to his parents, and yet he was greater than his parents. Jesus delighted in submitting to the Father, and yet Jesus is equal to the Father. So submission does not mean inequality. If it does, then we have to apply that to Jesus. And all of Scripture, you know, doesn't bear that out. It bears something else out. It doesn't speak to your ability or to your inability. Some of us think that, oh, well, to be in charge means I'm smarter. No, actually, a lot of people who are in charge may be put there by God, but they're kind of dumb. So it doesn't speak to intellect. It speaks to the sovereign hand of God. It's not about us accomplishing our will. We're not doing a very good job. He's accomplishing his will. He's doing a good job. It requires relying on the Spirit. It's not hard. To be submitted to one another is a fruit of relying on the Spirit. And it requires faith. Lord, this doesn't make sense to me. I don't know why it's this way. We have to trust him. So we see what it is not. It's not inequality. It's not inferiority. Another thing that it is not, it is not a command to obey. This is another thing that we get wrong. We even put it in our marriage vows, which isn't bad, but we can't take that from here. It is not a command to obey as a child would obey a parent or a slave would obey a master. Now, the commands here in reference to husband and wife and parents and kids, kids are commanded, you know, children obey your parents, slaves obey your masters. And we find those commands in chapter 6, but the word there for children and slaves to be obedient is not the word used for wives to be submissive or wives to subject themselves to their husbands. It's a different word altogether. It's related, but it's a different word. It is not mere obedience. So it's a different word. A husband, then, is not supposed to treat his wife as a doormat, which many of us can and do. This doesn't mean that he is the boss and she is the servant. This doesn't mean, husbands, that you can treat your wife like a child. Nor am I saying, wives, that you can treat your husbands like a child, even though I know sometimes we men can act like that. I will admit that. So it's not a command to obey, it's something else. And it's not undignified. If submission is undignified, then we should stop looking at Christ. If submission is not beautiful, then we should stop looking at Christ. Why are we so in love with Jesus? It's because of what he did for us, and it was all about submission. It was all about yielding his will to the Father, yielding himself to the leading of the Spirit. It is not undignified. Think about Jesus submitting to the Father. He lacked neither dignity nor inequality with the Father. In fact, it is a virtue, and it takes great integrity. Nobody could have yielded as Jesus did except Jesus. All of us are too broken and sinful to do what he did. It is beautiful. It takes humility and great heart. It is powerful. It takes self-control and patience, all that fruit of the Spirit. It is like Jesus in every respect. Ladies, when you hear a verse like this, wives, submit to your husbands, it's not just calling you out. All of these passages call all of us out. But this is, I think, first and foremost, what an honor to be mentioned first. He could have started with slaves. He could have started with children. He could have started with husbands. He could have started with masters, but he starts with you. Think of the women who followed Jesus and the men. And think of, I mean, who followed him better? Who heard him and listened to him better? Who was mourning his death before he died? Wasn't it Mary? With that bottle of perfume? And when the men heard about his death, what did they do? At least Peter. Oh, no, you don't. Jesus is coming to wash their feet. No. I mean, men aren't good at listening, but the women are listening. That's just an aside. It's just an interesting note that wives to be mentioned first is a place of honor. So just like the body of Christ has form and function according to God's sovereign design, so does the family. The roles of husband and wife are complementary, not egalitarian. The roles of husband and wife are complementary, not egalitarian. Now, the word egalitarian would mean that both are equal roles, interchangeable roles, that it doesn't matter who's the head of the home or who's doing what. That's what we mean by egalitarian. In the church here, in our church structure, we are a complementary church. We speak about pastors and elders. We follow Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy, elders are to be men. Women are not allowed to be elders. Now, you can take issue with that, but you're not taking issue with us, you're taking issue with God. So take that up with him. Churches that consider themselves egalitarian dismiss that, calling it a cultural thing, but they dismiss God's word and they don't apply it to today, and we would call them egalitarian. They say, an elder can be a woman, that's fine. Now again, it's not speaking to value, it's not speaking to ability, it's not speaking to spiritual gifting. There are women who are gifted teachers, gifted preachers, but they're not allowed to have the role of elder because that is God's design. Just as moms, you're not allowed to have the role of dad. Now, there are many single parents who have to be both mom and dad. I understand that. And God supplies what we need as we need it. But we're looking here at what God is calling each of us to in the role of marriage. That's what we're looking at. And if you're not there, you're saying, well, I don't have a wife. I don't have a husband. So is this for me? Yes, it is for you. Because we better understand ourselves in light of this, because ultimately, we're going to look at the church and Christ. Ultimately, all of us need to submit to Christ. And if we reject this, we are not submitted to Christ. If we reject this, you cannot be filled with the Spirit. So this is so important that we look at God's word, and then we bend our hearts to his will. So sometimes the first step of submission is to the word. Sometimes, maybe all the time, right? To the word. What does it say? So, man, lost my place. What organization doesn't have submission, right? Submission exists in every human organization. Even the communists who have this ideal of nobody, one day nobody will be in charge, but even they have to submit to somebody, usually a dictator. But we acknowledge this, that submission is in all of nature. It's in every human organization. But we see it play out perfectly with God. So again, we are complementary. And to say that the roles of husband and wife are complementary means that each has its role and each are to partner and work together to fulfill God's design. They complement one another. We don't deny that as so many do. So, then it says, right, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, to their own husbands. Women are not to submit to men at large. A lot of people will look at this and say, well, men are first class, women are second class because of this. No, that's not what it's saying. A woman is not to submit to just any man. But a wife is to submit to her own husband, not someone else's husband, not just any guy, but her own. So her own husband. This phrase should remind us of the tenderness and love in marriage. This is an exclusive and loving relationship. A wife's husband belongs to her. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say she belongs to him. It says she owns her husband, her own husband. He is hers. And so a wife belongs to her husband in the same way. Remember what the word says, you are not your own. So our next point is this, husband and wife belong to one another. Husband and wife belong to one another. And here's what the Lord says in 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. You, spiritually and physically, are owned by God if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, His life's blood, purchasing you. And so we live not as our own, but his. And it's in that frame of mind that we are able to submit to one another in the body of Christ, and even more so in the marriage relationship. And then we submit. She is to submit to her own husband as to the Lord. What an interesting phrase, as to the Lord. A wife's first duty is to live for Christ. A wife's first duty is not to live for her husband, not to live for herself, but to live for Christ. Her first call is to submit to the Lord, to follow him, to live for Jesus. Jesus is her Lord, not her husband. Wives, your Lord and Master is Jesus, not your husband. Your obedience is to Christ, not your husband. Isn't that interesting? Husbands, the same goes for you. You're not exempt from this call either, but we're talking about wives in this moment. A wife's submission to her husband does not permit her to follow him into sin. I want to repeat that. A wife's submission to her husband doesn't give her license or permission to say, oh, well, he led me there, it's not my fault. No, you still have a mind of your own and a conscience of your own, and husbands, you need to honor your wife's conscience. Isn't it interesting? And I don't know if this doesn't play out all the time, but it's often a woman, a wife, can be more sensitive morally, spiritually than her husband. I don't know why guys can be so dull, but, you know, the stereotype is there for a reason. But men, if you're wanting to do something and your wife has some moral issue with it, if she's not comfortable with it, pay attention to her conscience. Because the Lord has given you her conscience, perhaps because yours is so dull. I mean, you might need it. The Holy Spirit works through wives for husbands and husbands for wives. There's a partnering here. It's complementary. But it doesn't give her or her husband license to lead one another into sin. But husbands, if you're leading your wife away from Jesus, wives, don't follow. Whether it be an act or a movie or into another religion, whatever it might be. And husbands, be sensitive to your wife's conscience. Honor her. Why? Out of reverence for Christ, in submission to Christ. This call, I think, is also the wife's first call to follow the Lord helps us understand the prohibition that comes from Scripture about marrying an unbeliever. If a woman is called to follow Christ and she's in love with an unbeliever, think of 2 Corinthians 4, 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked. Do not unite yourself to someone who's not united to Christ. Now, it happens. Sometimes it happens because one spouse believes in Jesus and the other doesn't. And praise the Lord when that happens. One is saved. Maybe the other will be saved later, but you know, the gospel comes into a family. But sometimes an unbeliever, man or woman, might marry a believer, and that's where you find yourself. So what if a woman is married to an unbeliever? Or maybe her husband is acting like an unbeliever. And this is probably more common for us, where men, you might be acting like a carnal Christian, an unbeliever. And what are you to do in that moment? Peter addresses this. And so just briefly, Peter says this to us in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, and I won't read the whole thing, but in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, whether they be unbelievers or believers acting like unbelievers in rebellion, so that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Your words might not win somebody, probably won't win someone. In marriage, we know words usually produce more words and louder words, but actions produce something stronger. Those husbands, as they observe your righteous and respectful behavior, they may be won over. Your adornment must not be only external by the braiding of the hair or how you dress, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, fruit of the Spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. God will give you this. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And then Sarah is given, obeying Abraham. She's given as an example. And Abraham, he ventured off. You know the story. And if you don't, Genesis is waiting for you. So living in Christ is submission to him, to his will, to his mission, and at times that means surrendering the desire to explode at your man, ladies, especially when he's in sin. The anger of man and the anger of woman does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Don't make your man feel like there's nowhere in the house for him to be except on the corner of the rooftop, as the proverb describes. Instead, try a different tact. Try something without words. Go to the Lord. Ask him to provide the attitude that we sometimes can't provide for ourselves. Leave room for the Holy Spirit's conviction. Sometimes our words can outshout and drown out the Holy Spirit. Be an ally of the Holy Spirit, not an adversary. The Spirit's ministry is often quiet and soft. And if a husband needs a swift kick in the rear, God can do it in many ways. It doesn't have to come from his wife. Verses 22 and 23, and we close out our time. So first we see, we are to submit to one another. Marriage then needs to be rooted in submission to Christ. And Roman numeral 3 says, see marriage in light of Christ and his bride. So it says this, for man is head of the wife, just also as Christ is head of the church. So the word here, for, or because, is given. It's giving us the reason. In verse 23, right, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. So we're given the reason for submission as already defined, and it is man is the head. Again, headship is not superiority, and it is not inequality. It is a role. The issue is order. It's function. In other places, creation order is appealed to. In 1 Timothy, when Paul is describing why women can't be elders, exercising that teaching authority as an elder, he says, because Adam was created first, and he has some other reasons that he goes into. That's not for us today. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul writes, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. So there's correspondence here. God is the head of Christ. Christ is submitted to God. And if we want to be submitted to Christ, we need to hear his commands. Men, you need to be submitted to Christ. Women, you need to be submitted to your husband, your own husband. And that's the... Christ is not inferior to the Father just because the Father is the head of Christ. In the same way, a wife is not inferior to her husband. So headship, the husband is given the accountable role of headship. So let's talk about this role just briefly. The husband is given the accountable role of headship. Take your mind back again. We already read the passage and talked about Genesis 3. Take your mind back again to when the serpent infused the garden with that lie. Eve is deceived. Adam, willfully, eyes wide open, participates. When you get to Romans 5, it says this, for if by the transgression of one, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So, Paul, and go read Romans 5. He goes on and on about this. But Adam is credited, not to his glory, but to his shame. How did sin come into the world? Not through the first person who sinned, Eve, but through the man who sinned. Why? Because he had the role of headship, the role of responsibility, accountability that God had given him. He was created first. The accountability or blame for sin coming into the world is placed on Adam. Romans 5:12. Eve sinned first, but Adam was the head. So men, the role of being accountable for your family is put on your shoulders. Feel the weight of this. You know, this is, oh, I thought this was a message about my wife needing to submit to me. Oh, no. No, submit to God, men and women. But the accountability for your family, men. You have the job to lead. You have the job to shepherd. You have the job to teach and to guide. And your wives partner in this. You don't, you know, if you're married, you don't do this alone. You partner in this. And if you're not united in this, then it's not going to happen. You have to be united in this. Men, how can your wives be submitted to you if you're not submitted to Christ? Men, how can your wives be submitted to you if you're not feeling the weight of the accountability for your family? And you're showing that from the heart, that the Lord will enable you to do this, but you need to follow Christ. And this is how we imitate God. The wife is given the accountable role of partnership. Isn't that interesting? We talk about the role helpmate. Well, I think the word partnership works just as well. She's there to help. She's there to partner. We in the marriage relationship, we are to work together. And so the wife is given the accountable role of partnership. Headship is given to Adam, but he failed. So headship is taken on by Christ. He answered for our sins. I'm just taking us back to that idea of headship here for one moment, men. Just realize that you are following the footsteps of Jesus as you carry out your role of headship. Jesus took the accountability we could never carry, and he carried it for us when he carried that cross. He carried it for us when he laid himself down on that cross. He carried it for us when he laid down his life for us. So headship then was taken on by Christ. He answered for our sins, the sins that came through Adam, and then we all piled on our own sins. So Jesus then becomes responsible for the church, and in the same way, the husband is responsible for the family. He is to lead and shepherd the family. For this reason, the wife is to submit voluntarily, because God gave the husband that role. Wives, you help him in that when you submit. Wives, realize the weight that God has placed on the shoulder of your man. Your role could determine how his role goes. Men, your role will determine how her role goes, because this is an accountable partnership. It is in Jesus and in Jesus alone that we find salvation. And I like the call here, how it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, Christ also is the head of the church. So Jesus becomes our Jesus answers for the church. He's our head. Our sin was placed on him, so he becomes that accountable head for us as the church. And so the marriage is supposed to work in that same way, and now it can, because Christ takes that role for us. Then it says, he himself being the savior of the body. This statement that Jesus is the savior of the body there's no commentary on marriage in this statement. It's just identifying Jesus as our savior. Husbands, you're not your wife's savior. Husbands, you don't sanctify your wives. We'll talk about that more next time. But now you have a role in leading her to Christ, in leading her in the word. And women, you, if your husband's not leading you in the word, then please lead him in the word. Lead him to the word. Ask him to read it to you. Read it to him. You know, as a man, when you know, I've felt over the years, you know, when I'm not in the word of God and my wife says, hey, let's read the Bible, my first inclination of the flesh is to be like, oh, no, I don't want to, because it's not my idea. Because I'm feeling the guilt. I know I should, but since it's not my idea, I don't want to do it. Why? Because I want to escape the guilt. But I praise the Lord for a godly woman who wants to be in the Word. Because she can lead me in that. And her saying, hey, let's read the Word, is her following Peter's command in just, I see her righteous and respectful behavior and it crushes my heart. And then I submit to that, and I'm like, thank you, Lord. Anyway, I praise God for my wife. Man, I hope you praise God for your wife. Sorry, hon, putting you on the spot. And then we close out. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. That's a tall order, in everything. Right? The wife is given the accountability of role of partnership. The husband is given the accountable role of headship. But both must surrender the desire to control one another. This being this submission in of wives to husband is not going to work unless both are willing to surrender their desire to control one another. I'm going to end our time because we've been in here a long time. But just know that the world today wants husbands to be passive. The world today wants women to be militant. And those are slippery slopes. There's a spectrum here. Guys can be too passive or too domineering. In the same way, men can be too militant or too manipulative. And we need to come back to the centrality of being submitted to Christ and looking at him as our example and loving what we see in Christ and seeing that submission is a noble thing. Submission is honorable. It is beautiful. It is the picture of Christ. And it could be the picture of Christ in you if you are willing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for these, what in our day and age, maybe in every day and age, can be a difficult topic. We want to come to it carefully. We see your word, and there's so much more in here, Lord, that you call us to. pictures of submission, but there's nothing like the picture of Christ on the cross. So, Father, we just thank you for our Savior who has dealt death's blow to sin, and in so doing has granted us life everlasting. He has granted us his Spirit, supernatural power that we can use now and have full access to accomplish these things, which before we never could hope to do. So, Lord, thank you for the design of marriage. Thank you, Lord God, for each person here, whether married or single, widowed, divorced, too young, too old, no such thing as a person who doesn't need to be submitted to Christ. So, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, help us to love this picture of submission that we see in Jesus, and help us, Lord God, to walk in the Spirit, being joyful for what Jesus has done, being thankful in everything, and submitting to each other, and especially in our roles in marriage, Lord God. As we continue to study your word, may we be ever hungry for it. Thank you for what you're doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.